So, we're into the same series. We're continuing, but I've got a new message for you. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we sang about you. You are so, so welcome here. We ask you to come and just anoint this message. Let it be a rhema word. Let it be truth that sets people free. We need to hear your word. We need to hear from you, Father God, in these times. So I thank you for this word that comes to penetrate deep into our hearts, minds, translates right into our hands and our feet, and just glorifies you through our life today. Thank you for your presence here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, welcome. My wife's not here. I'll say hi to my wife right now. She's watching from Nelson, B.C. So anyway, so good to be in the house of God. This morning, I'm going to talk about grace. Same theme. The theme is strengthen. It's all about being strengthened. But today I'm going to talk about grace. And my message today is called, But by Grace. But by Grace. So, you know, I believe that as we come into church, every single one of us, church is supposed to be a special place where we meet Jesus, right? And secondly, church is supposed to be a home. So we have that saying that we picked up from home church. Everybody needs Jesus, and everybody needs a home. So I believe that this is a place where, you know, everybody can find a home to belong to. And this is a place for everyone to belong to. This is a place where we can all find the love of Jesus. This is a place we can grow together as one. And I'm just giving this preamble before I preach. I want to just remind you that we are a multi-generational church. We're a church for generations. All ages count, right? From the oldest to the youngest, it's all important that we be here. We're all called to be here together as one. Secondly, that we're not just multi-generational. We're called to be a multi-ethnic church as well. Multi-ethnic. People from all different backgrounds, colors, creeds, you know. You know, I think it's the pastor's greatest pleasure and privilege is to pastor a church that looks like heaven, right? And that's the church that we want to build, is a church that looks like heaven. So, just jumping into it. So, we're going to talk about grace. And we're going to look at this first scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And it's the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking to the Corinthian church. And how many of you know when he speaks to, when Paul is speaking to any of those churches, he's also speaking to us today, right? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, the Amplified version of that last portion of Scripture goes this way. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing from God's strength. You know, it's an understatement for me to say this. There is so much need for strength for God's people today, for people in general. Boy, we need strength. Here's some areas we need strength. I believe we need strength in our bodies. We need strength in our bodies. We need strength to believe God to overcome that illness, to overcome that long-standing chronic illness that you might be suffering through. We need strength in our marriages. And maybe there's a marriage today or somebody's watching today. Maybe you kind of feel you're heading towards the end of your marriage. But you know, God wants to give you grace and strength to finish well in your marriage. Amen? You know, you need strength in your soul, in your mind, your will, your emotions. You need the strength to endure crisis, controversies, difficulties in your life that might come, grief, financial issues. You know, we need strength for the ministry and calling that God has given us. We need strength for our kids to stand up and to fight for their faith and for their future. And I could just keep going on. So many needs requiring so much strength. But listen, and it's on your PowerPoint, I have got good news for you. Are you ready for the good news?
Yes.
Look at the screen. I have good news. The good news is this: His grace is all you need. His power works best in weakness. And when you are weak, He is strong. Isn't that good news? You want to hear more good news? Okay, more good news on your screen. The strongest people in the Bible, needed God's strength. The strongest people still needed God's strength. Everyone faces troubles, trials, struggles in this life. I'm going to give you even more good news. Okay? Even more good news. Here it is. If God gave strength to them, then He will give strength to you. Right? And if you are weak, you are a candidate for the grace of God. Who's weak today? Yeah, every hand should go up. Amen? There's grace for you. If you are weak, you're a candidate for the grace of God. Let's look at some people in the Bible. Looks like Gideon. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, I'll give you the bit of background. The Midianites have terrorized and ruled Israel, God's people, for 7 long years. Now, if you read the first verse, it's not up there, but the first verse says something like this. He says, the Israelites had turned away from God. And so that God gave them over into the hands of the Midianites. And then for 7 years, they were terrorized by the Midianites and other peoples who banded together to ravage their land. So every year, these Midianites would show up, destroy their crops, leave them literally no sustenance. They'd come to steal their sheep, their goats, their donkeys, all their livestock. And the Israelites were hiding in the mountain clefts and the caves. And Israel was struggling greatly. They were being paralyzed by these people. So this situation just goes on year after year after year. Israel is devastated. But then everything changes in the 7th year. In the 7th year, God hears the prayers of the people. And He comes down in the form of His representation as an angel of the Lord comes down to Gideon, to weak Gideon. So what's Gideon doing? Gideon, when the angel comes, he's in a wine press and he's threshing wheat for himself. He's just trying to survive. You know, I read the story of Gideon and I can't help but think that's a parallel picture of maybe what's happening today, in our world today, that right now there are forces of darkness that are invading our nation, our world, and our nation, and they're trying to limit, control, and confine. You know, God's, you know, people in general, God's people, and these forces of darkness are stealing the blessing of living in a country like Canada, who was literally born under the Word of God. And all this stuff is happening, and people just trying to survive and struggle in our nation. And it's a picture. It's almost like a parallel picture. And I believe today that we, God's people, are crying out to God and say, God, we need your help. We need a move of your spirit. God save Canada. And I think that's the cry that's coming out of the church, and God is hearing that. And then here in this story, God's people cried out to Him for 7 years. They've been devastated by their enemies. And so God comes down in the form of an angel, and the angel gets in front of Gideon, and he says these words to him: "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon's response: angel. And he's looking around. You mighty man of valor? He's looking around. Is there somebody else besides me? No. And he's saying, angel, don't you realize I'm the lowest of the low. I'm the weakest of the weak. I mean, have you ever heard of a guy named Pee Wee Herman? Right? Some of you of us, you know, some of us, have you ever heard of Steve Urkel? You know, you remember the guy with the short pants and the trousers, right? Suspenders, thick glasses, and that high pitched nasal tone. You know, he says, Angel. He says, I'm lower than Pee Wee. I'm weaker than Urkel. And you know what the angel says? Mighty man, you mighty warrior. Judges 16, verse 4. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And Gideon is doubting it. But then the Lord says again in verse 16, the angel says, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And if you keep reading that rest of that chapter, you go down to verse 24. And Gideon realizes he's just had a divine encounter from heaven. And so he makes an altar, and he offers a sacrifice on that altar, and he calls that altar Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He calms my fears. Judges 6:24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrite. You know, I think about that. About God speaking to Gideon. And I believe that God wants to speak to many of us today. And maybe you found yourself, or you're finding yourself in a place of strife and turmoil, and maybe in a seemingly almost overwhelming situation, and you're feeling weak, you know, and you're feeling fearful and helpless, and you know, and I believe the Spirit of God wants to come to us today and to you today and say, peace, peace, do not fear. The Lord is with you. My grace is enough. Amen? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, he says, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And you read the story. God took, he literally took the weakest man and he made him the strongest. And you read the rest of that story and you'll find out that Gideon won an incredible victory for his people. And guess who got the glory? God got the glory. So whatever situation that you're in right now, may God be glorified in your situation. Amen? Let's look at Samson. Judges chapter 14. These are great stories in the Bible. I know most kids have heard of these stories, but you know, these are incredible stories that we need to look at once again. Samson was one of the judges and the rulers of Israel. Samson was dedicated to God at birth as a Nazarite. His parents dedicated him. And when he grew up, he took this Nazarite vow. Now, if you read the story, you realize that Samson was no ordinary man. I mean, he was incredible. I mean, I know you look at artist renditions and drawings about Samson, and he's big, this big guy. He's like about 6-7 feet tall, and he's got rippling biceps and triceps. He wasn't anything like that. He's like an ordinary man like you and me. That's what confounded his enemies, right? And so Samson was man. He was super gifted with incredible strength, superhuman power. And he could literally destroy the enemy whenever he wanted to. And many times it says, as you read the story of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he ripped a lion in two. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he took the metal gates of the city, tore it off, and carried it up a hill. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he caught 300 foxes. It's hard to even catch one. He caught 300. He tied their two fox tails together, put a torch in here, lit the lamp, set all these foxes free into the fields of his enemies, the vineyards and the olive groves to get even with his enemies. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, he picked up a jawbone of a donkey and he slayed 1,000 of his enemies. Amen? And the Spirit of the Lord would mightily come upon him. But here's the problem. It came upon him so often, I think he got used to it. And he lost his reverence for what God had given him. And I think he probably came to the point he thought, you know, maybe I am really this strong. Now, we know God said, don't cut your hair. You're a Nazirite. You know what Nazirite means? It means set apart. Set apart. Are you? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Set apart for God? Set apart for God. A Nazirite vow required three things. Number one, don't touch anything dead. If you read the story of Samson, he's walking along in a vineyard and he sees this dead lion and its insides are kind of open, but there's a beehive in there and there's honey in there. He dips his staff in there and he tastes it and he gives it to his parents. You know, but it says, don't touch anything dead. So there he was taking honey out of a carcass of a lion. Secondly, it says, don't drink alcohol. And so he's hanging around in the vineyard where he finds this dead lion. Third thing about the Nazirite, don't cut your hair. No razor was to cut his head. Well, Samson meets Delilah. He falls in love with her. And Delilah asks him this question, where does your power come from? Where does your power come from? Now, she's just been paid off by the Philistines. Huge sums of money, bags of silver. So she wants to know why. So here's what's really happening. What's really happening is this, that Samson is hanging around with the wrong people, with Delilah and her friends. You know, and you've probably heard this before, the wrong woman will kill you. You ever hear that? You hear that when you know where you're going to hear that? Right in the Bible. Read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. The wrong woman will kill you. The prophet says, stay off her street. Don't go over near the door of her house. Run from evil. So here's Delilah. And she keeps asking and asking and asking Samson, where does your power come from? And then he says, so finally he gets so tired. He said, well, I'm just going to make something up. So he tells her, well, just get 7 fresh bowstrings. Tie me up with it, and I'll be as weak as any other man. So she takes advantage of him. He falls asleep. She ties him up with 7 fresh bowstrings. She has the Philistines come, you know, and into the room, and she shouts, Samson, wake up! The Philistines are on you! Samson wakes up, snaps those strings like they were like threads. So she's really upset. She keeps asking, where does your power come from? So he says, well, just bind me with a new rope. A new rope, yeah, that'll do it. That'll make me weak. Falls asleep. She binds up with several new ropes. Same thing. Samson, the Philistines are on you! Snaps those ropes like nothing. She keeps going. She's relentless. I want to know where your power comes from. So he tells her, you know, take my 7 locks and weave them together in a loom. And I'll be weak as any other man. And so she does that. Same thing happens. He gets up, boom. So she's just, you know, she's relentless. 4th time, 20th time, 40th time. She just gets pestering and pestering and pestering. Finally, he can't stand it. He gives in and he tells her, no razor has ever touched my head. You know? So she took advantage of him. He fell asleep. She cut those 7 locks of hair from his head. And the Bible says, when that happened, his power left him. The Philistines were there. They bound him up. They plucked out both of his eyes. They put him into prison. And he was like a mule grinding grain in the prison. Grinding wheat in the prison. You know, and you think, wow, such an incredible opportunity for this man and such a sad ending. But you know, you got to look at verse 22. Judges chapter 16 says, however, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. The Philistines decided to have a big party in the stadium. They bring out Samson for entertainment. And they put him on display. And they do that to mock Samson and to mock his God. But his hair had grown out. And he stood between these two pillars. And he knew that these pillars were literally the 2 foundational pillars that held up that whole stadium. And then he prayed this prayer to God. Verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. O God, please strengthen me just one more time. and he leaned into those pillars, the strength of God came into his body. And he literally the stadium collapsed. And verse 30 says, thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Wow. What a great story. Sad story, but also a great story. And you think about, you know, what's the moral for that to us today? It could be something like this. Maybe you're here. Yeah, maybe you're here and you've fallen. Maybe you've had a disappointment, a great disappointment in your life. You know, I'm going to tell you, you know, maybe you've lost your strength. But I believe the Spirit of God wants to tell you, God's not done yet. God's not done. God has more for you. Amen? Give you another example. Paul, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In this chapter, Paul talks about all the visions that he's had, his revelations of Jesus Christ, right? His out-of-body experience. He's caught up to the third heaven. And he's in paradise, and he sees all these astounding things, so astounding, he can't even express them. So Paul has received these incredible revelations from God. So he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, scholars have had different opinions and thoughts about what Paul's thorn was. But really, only Paul knew what his thorn was. Right? No, it could have been anything. You think about it. Maybe it was persecution. Maybe it was a sickness. Maybe it was weak eyes. Maybe it was carnal thoughts. Maybe it was a mental struggle. You know, it could have been anything. Maybe it was Alexander the coppersmith, what Paul said, who did me much harm. Could have been any of these things. But Paul says, whatever it was, it tormented him, it buffeted him, and he feels beat up. In verse 8, he said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul prays three times to take it away. And some say that three times there is mentioned is actually a figure of speech, just like Jesus prayed three times in a garden. You know, Paul, I believe, prayed his brains out about this. God, take it away. You know, and Paul's literally saying, God, I'm at my wit's end. Like, I can't take it anymore. So, you know, in this instance, God does not say, okay, I'll take your thorn away. God, in this instance, God does not say, I'm going to give you a miracle of deliverance. But in this instance, God does say, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? My grace is sufficient for you. Instead of removing the load from the shoulder, he strengthens the shoulder to carry the load. Instead of taking away the storm that's in front of you that you're going through, he strengthens you in the storm. So he takes you out of, so that he can take you out of the storm. Amen? It's so true. Listen, if you feel weak, tired, frail, then you are a candidate for the grace that is more than enough. Amen? But if you feel you've got it all together, you know, and you're full of pride, listen, you're a candidate for a fall. And I believe that God is looking for dependent people who can carry a kingdom load by the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Here's some more things about grace. I know the definition of grace, the most popular definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God, unearned, unmerited favor of God towards us, right? But grace is even more than that on your screen. Grace is always, always God's acceptance of you and me. It's God's pleasure to give us grace. Grace is always, grace is the very strength of God. Another definition I like to describe grace is this. Grace is the power to do what we can't do in our own strength. God gives us the very strength of God through his grace. Grace is always available to anyone who confesses that they need it. Grace is always available. Grace is always sufficient. A good acronym to describe grace is this on your screen. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yeah, that's saving grace. There is saving grace, but there's more than just saving grace. There's empowering grace. And we see this in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, talks about Jesus. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. And he comes up out of the water. And then God speaks from the heavenly and says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, immediately after that, he's led into the desert in the wilderness, where he's tempted by the devil himself for 40 days. But he overcomes the devil with the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." They ministered to him. They attended to him. You know, it's true. If Jesus needed ministry, then I need ministry. That means you need ministry too, right? Jesus' human side was weak. So the angels came, and they served him, they fed him, and they literally strengthened him. They ministered, they strengthened him, and then right after that, it says that Jesus left the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And then he begins his ministry. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry after that point in time. And not only does he do the work of the ministry, he begins to share the work of the ministry and give the work of the ministry to his 12 disciples, and then later on to even more, to even 72 disciples. There's an interesting verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 20, that says this: "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We sang a song about that God knows our name. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, when did Jesus speak this? He spoke this right after. He spoke this profound statement right after the 72 returned from their mission with great joy, and they marveled at the power that they had over demons. But Jesus changes their focus from the temporal to the eternal. And this phrase that Jesus said, "Your names are written in heaven," is actually an identity statement. It's an identity statement. On the screen, to have our names written in heaven is essentially two things. Number one, means that we are recognized, we are known, and we are cherished by God Almighty Himself. God is saying, "I know your name." Like my wife says, "I see you, I see you." God is saying, "I see you." God says, "I recognize you, I know you, and you are highly valuable to me." Amen? Second thing, to have our names written in heaven means it's actually a declaration that we belong to God, that we are a child of God, and we are actually adopted into His royal family, into God's family. We're not just wanderers, sojourners on this earth alone. We belong to God, and He puts us into our family of faith, into God's family. And number three, to have our names written in heaven is to realize that you have a sure hope of your salvation, an inheritance of eternal life, to be with God forever. This, you know, and we look at this is what I call your heavenly registration. This is your heavenly registration. And it's not based on any of our own merits or our own accomplishments, but solely on the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? And this gift assures us of our salvation and our eternal home with God. And not only that, it's a promise to us that we have the potential here to have life, and that abundantly through Jesus Christ. You know, this assurance should fill our hearts with even a deeper joy than any earthly success or even any spiritual victory. You know, this is something we realize that what God has given us should inspire us to live. Amen? And I said, knowing that our names are written in heaven should literally shape our identity of who we are, right? It should guide our actions and our decisions that we make in this life, and it should remind us that we are not defined by what we do, but by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? By who we are in Christ. And Jesus told his disciples, don't lose sight of this eternal perspective. The joy of knowing that your name is written in heaven is your spiritual identity. Amen? And it should surpass all earthly treasures, accomplishments. This identity is the anchor that keeps us in God's love. And this identity makes us want to love God, to serve God, and to want to give. Amen? Again, it's not based on our merits, our achievements, but solely on God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace saves us, and God's grace empowers us today. Amen? Let me ask you, who needs God's empowering grace today? Who needs it? Yeah? I think we all need His grace. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. In fact, why don't we all stand right now? I'm just lift up your hands to heaven, and we're going to pray. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, let's repeat this prayer. When we say it out loud, let's pray to God. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. And I thank you that my name is written in heaven. I have a divine registration. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for me. Lord Jesus, I receive the empowerment of Holy Spirit. Strengthen me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, somebody said, I don't know how I made it this far, but by grace. But by grace, right? So I just want you to keep your heads bowed. Just bow your heads for just a minute. You know, the Bible says that in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe you're watching, maybe you're here today, and you've not received God's love. You've not received your adoption into God's family as a child of God. And today you can receive this gift of eternal life. You can receive the gift of a brand new start. You can receive the gift of salvation just by believing in Jesus and just inviting Him into your heart. Amen? So if that's you, I'm going to say this prayer, and you want to receive, you're ready to receive Christ this morning, then just open up your heart, say this simple prayer, and I promise you this prayer will be the most powerful prayer you will ever pray in your life. So if that's you, repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood to pay for my sins. Please forgive me for all the sins I've committed in my life. Today, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.